Last time I was here, 2 weeks ago, I began a series on law and grace. I think it's only going to be two parts long, but I can't promise. We'll see how I do today in getting through this. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I would encourage you to pick up a tape. And Chris, would you make sure there are copies of that, Law and Grace Part 1, downstairs after the service? One of the things that I pointed out in talking about the law last time is the word law in Scripture, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is used in a variety of ways. It doesn't have a single definition. And so it's important to read it in context so we understand what the meaning of that word law is in the context where it's being read. Think of the word tear in English, T-E-A-R. You might say, I tear a piece of paper, or someone tears my heart. That's a metaphor. It's an image of tearing. You might say somebody's on a tear. That usually means they're really excited and sometimes mad about something. And you might say somebody is going to tear out of the parking lot, which means he's going to speed away. Same word, but it has different meanings depending upon context. Same is true of the word law, sometimes even within the same paragraph in Scripture. And so it's important to be alert to how it's meant, how it's intended when it's read there. When the word law is used in the Bible, it doesn't mean rules. Well, it does sometimes. But it would be unfair and inaccurate to say everywhere the word law is used, it means here are the rules we're supposed to follow. Sometimes the word is used to refer to civil law, which derives ultimately from God. Sometimes it's used to refer to religious or ritual law. And sometimes it refers to testimony. That is, the revelation of God's intentions for us, His counsel for us. And in that sense, it isn't much like rules at all. It's more like the wisdom of a wise mentor saying, live this way and prosper, live this way and fail. Now, you might say, well, that's not fair. What if I want to live this way and prosper? Well, God says, well, that doesn't work. Gravity is still there. You jump off the hill, you want to float, too bad. There's gravity. And I just want to make you aware of the way I built the universe, the way it's put together. If you would, the law that governs the universe that I made you to inhabit. And when you understand that, you understand my perfect will, in a sense, you understand my law, then you will prosper. So it isn't like, here's a bunch of rules and I want you to obey them or I whack you, but rather his counsel, his wisdom. And so law is used in a sense as testimony about God and his character and his desire for us. But please listen to part one as that all of that's unpacked. I think it'll provide insight as we read Scripture. I want to begin today in Romans 6, where Paul is talking about sin. And he says, starting in verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead. And your members, that means your arms and legs and your body and your brain and your heart, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now what does that mean? What is he talking about? Paul, as he writes these words, you are not under law, but under grace. He goes on in verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? I want to unpack what he's saying here. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience? Let me just talk about that for a minute. We don't have much experience in this country of slaves anymore. We did at a time in our history, reprehensible history for this country. And we know that there are places in the world where there are still slaves, but they were common in Paul's time. The word slave, the way that it's used here in context, means someone who is bound to someone else. In other words, if I am Jim's slave, what it means is that I'm bound to him by an oath, by a vow, by a debt, by obligation. In some way or other, we are bound together. It doesn't mean necessarily that Jim is going to be an evil taskmaster and have me cleaning the toilets every day just because it degrades me. But that may be the case. If you ever watch the movie No Time for Sergeants, you know that's how punishment is sometimes meted out in the army. But the sense of the word isn't that. The sense of the word is that someone is bound to someone or something, tied to them, if you would. So it says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as bound, as slaves, as bound for obedience? Now, what does this word obedience mean? Again, this is a translation. So we have the idea that it means, well, I'm being given orders. I'm a slave, and I'm being given orders. But the root of that word obedience, the sense of it, is more like listen up. In other words, it's to stand under something to which we pay attention. To pay attention. So, present yourselves as bound to something which you are under that you're called to pay attention to listen up, if you would. So with that sense, you are bound to the one whom you obey. That is, you're bound to the one who directs you or to whom you listen, that you listen up to. Either of sin resulting in death, so here I am, bound to sin, tied to sin, listening to sin, taking my directions from sin, paying attention to sin. Either I'm over here doing that, which leads to death, or of obedience, listening up, resulting in righteousness. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, to the gospel. So I've moved from being bound and listening and following the directions of sin to being bound to the teaching, if you would, the gospel, and listening to it. Make sense? Understand that distinction that Paul is making? And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. In other words, bound to righteousness, bound to listen up to righteousness, bound to follow righteousness. And he says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members, that is all the parts of your body, as bound to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Well, what does that mean, bound to righteousness? We're going to jump ahead to Romans 7. Do you not know, brethren, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? For the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So then, if while her husband is living, she is joined to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. Paul is drawing an analogy here about law and the way law bounds people. And then here, verse 4 of Romans 7. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. That's the righteousness that we're bound to. The righteousness we're bound to isn't a rule. The righteousness we're bound to isn't us behaving as well as we can so that we are acceptable in God's eyes. The righteousness that we are bound to is the one who is righteous. Isn't that cool? This is very cool. This is a wonderful image. Because what it's not saying is, all right, you were bound over here following sin, now cut it out and go over here and behave. That's not what it's saying. That's not the good news. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, you were bound over here, you messed up all the time. Could use a stronger word. You know, you get the idea. Bound to sin, following sin. Now I've died to that. And now I am bound to, listening to, obedient to, following, paying attention, listening up to the one who is righteous. And his righteousness is given to me when I'm bound to him. I didn't earn it. Didn't pay for it. Got it for free. And then he goes on, verse 5. For while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. But now that we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of spirit and not the oldness of the letter. Newness of the spirit, not the oldness of the letter. What should we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Well, the word here that's used, not come to know sin, doesn't mean come to sin. It means come to recognize it. Come to discern it. Come to see it and understand it. That's what it means when it says, the law helped me to know sin. It means the law gave me the eyes to know that something's wrong. Without the law, stealing from Alice, oh, if I want it, I'll take it. What do I care what she thinks? I don't think about it as wrong. I just know what I want. And if it's her loss, well, too bad. But when I see the law which says don't covet and don't steal, then it gives me the eyes to see that that's wrong. That's what it means by coming to know sin through the law. The law allows me to know sin. All right. We'll press on. Romans 4. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. I'm starting in verse 19. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. That is, that you know what sin is, what's breaks the heart of God, if you would. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For through the law comes knowledge of sin. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, this is verse 21, Romans 3. If you've got your Bible open, circle those words, but now. Those are among the most important words in Scripture. That expression right there, but now. Because they mean everything has changed. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. But now, apart from the law, which made us aware of sin, apart from the law, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. What's that, the righteousness of God? Jesus. The righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now there the word law is used in two ways, right in the same sentence. The first time it's used is it's law as the thing which teaches us what sin is. And here the second time, law is used as testimony about God. It's witnessed by the testimony about God and the prophets in Scripture. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Greek says the faith of Jesus Christ, for all who believe in him. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace. And that's what we're talking about today, is grace. Grace. Law and grace. Today we're talking about grace. We have been justified by grace, by the one who is righteous. Through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, a payment, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. That's an image from the Exodus. The Spirit of God passed over wherever there was blood on the door. And the Spirit of God passes over our sin because the blood of Jesus is over us. That's the imagery that's being used here. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. In other words, our justification came through Him, from Him, not because we obeyed the law. That's the good news. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. You can't say, look at me, I'm high and holy, I don't ever do anything wrong. God loves me because I'm so good. Because we've just been told, everybody sinned. Everybody, you and you and you and you, me. All of us. All have sinned. And so if we're justified, if we're approved by God, if we're accepted by God, if we're saved by God, if we're redeemed by God, what do we brag about? Not me, I brag about God. Because God did that for me through Jesus. Not anything I could do myself. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, by a law of faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So what's the purpose of grace? Grace means something which is given freely. Unmerited, if you would. It means kindness. It means mercy. It means forgiveness. It means welcome. It means all of those things. Grace, that's grace. Jesus is the embodiment of grace. If you would, Jesus is the embodiment of a divine principle, of a divine movement in the world, which is this free giving. We had a woman visit with us one time about 5 years ago, raised in a Jewish household, attended synagogue, and in synagogue went to a class with her rabbi on the book of Isaiah. And when they studied the book of Isaiah, they got to chapter 52 and studied it, and they jumped to chapter 54. They skipped 53, and she made an appointment with a rabbi and went in and said, what's going on? Why did we skip chapter 53 in Isaiah? And he said, well, it's too easy to misunderstand. So she went home and read chapter 53 of Isaiah. And anybody who hasn't done that lately, go read chapter 53 of Isaiah. And she read that chapter and became a Christian. She just read the chapter and became a believer. Because it talks about the suffering servant. The way that God comes with grace. And she realized that that had happened. And His name was Jesus. I know of another woman, a friend of a friend, who when asked how it is that she became a believer, she said, it's because when I looked at Jesus, I saw how winsome He was, and I couldn't refuse. That's grace. That's the person of grace. That is the person who is grace, Jesus. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And I would point out as I read this that there is a sense in which John, although it's the fourth gospel, is really the beginning of the New Testament. Because it starts before creation. If, in a sense, you could even say it's the beginning of all of Scripture. Because it begins before creation, when God existed, and Jesus, the Word, with Him, and yet nothing had yet been created. And Revelation, in a sense, and I'll try to remember that as I finish, and remind me if I forget, completes it, and I'll show you why. So here's John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men and women. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Then I'm going to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This is the One of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me.' For of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." The law was given through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus Christ. Now the question and the challenge for all of us is this: when we have understood the grace by which we are saved, when we have understood the grace by which we are saved, will we then compromise that grace? Will we defame that grace? Will we dishonor that grace by putting ourselves back under the law, if you would, just to be safe? Let me read you what Paul wrote to the Galatians in chapter 2, starting in verse 16. And this came in the middle of a controversy where some people were ordering new Christians, Gentiles, to begin to obey the Jewish law in addition to becoming Christians. And it says this: "We Jewish Christians know that we become right with God not by doing what the law commands, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be accepted by God because of our faith in Christ, and not because we have obeyed the law. For no one will ever be saved by obeying the law. But what if we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ and then find out that we are still sinners? Has Christ led us into sin? Of course not. Rather, I make myself guilty if I rebuild the old system I already tore down. That is, if I begin making laws for myself, or making laws which I derive from the reading of the law in Scripture. For when I tried to keep the law," he says, verse 19, "I realized that I could never earn God's approval. So I died to the law that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I am not one of those who treats the grace of God as meaningless." In other words, just to be safe, I'm going to go back under the law, just to be safe, really is saying the grace is meaningless. It isn't efficacious. Efficacious, it doesn't have power, doesn't work, or maybe it only works part of the way, and just to be safe, I'm going to go back under the law. And maybe I'll even invent a few extra laws for myself as I do that, just to be really safe. And Paul says, when you do that, you're saying the grace of God is meaningless. For if we could be saved by keeping the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. And so, in effect, not only have I said grace is meaningless, I've said Christ's death really didn't mean anything. Didn't have any value for me. I really need to do this instead. And then, beginning of Galatians 3:1, and as I say the word Galatians here, just plug in your own name. And I'll plug in mine, because we all do this. And this is what we're being warned against. Oh, foolish Galatians! What magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not, for the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. Have you lost your senses? Are you starting your Christian lives in the Spirit? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? You have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going to just throw it all away? I ask you once again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. And the challenge in our lives is to live believing that grace. And not trying to become perfectionists and step back under the law from which we have been freed.
Amen.
Amen.